Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I ask you to turn, if you have your Bibles with you, back into the Old Testament to 1 Kings chapter 17 as we would consider some thoughts from the book of Kings. As Ryan had mentioned, I'm with you this evening again, and Lord willing, next Sunday as well. And during these four sessions, we're going to take a little look at some lessons from the life of Elijah. And a little bit of Elijah, but mainly Elijah's life. And just to give you a heads up, this morning we're kind of looking at one chapter. Next Sunday in the morning and evening we're looking at one chapter. But this evening we're going to do kind of a flyover. Just skip across the top a little bit. So if you have a little quiet time this afternoon and we're in chapter 17, if you maybe just want to read chapters 18 and 19 and then 2 Kings chapter 1 and 2, it may help you a little. It won't hurt if you haven't read it at all by any stretch of the imagination, but you may just pick a few more things out. But this morning we're just going to look at a portion of Elijah's life, very interesting in Elijah's life that big events seem to happen to him within a day, and that's some of the interesting things that we're going to look at just next Sunday, just 2 days in his life and so many things that had happened. But this morning, as we would read chapter 17 together, it's a portion of about 3 years of his life. We think back of Elijah and that maybe you're not guilty of it, but I'm perhaps guilty of it with some of the Old Testament ones that we have the Sunday school stories. If we've grown up under the teaching of the Word of God and we learn that God did something great and we kind of leave it at that and we'll learn a couple of simple little lessons, but I've been learning more and more that if we go back and study a bit and put our feet up and meditate a bit, the Lord will teach us a fair number of things about our own life and what our own life should be from people like Elijah and other men and women of the Old Testament. So as we read this story, Elijah's life, he comes into the picture, bang, and he goes out and just disappears too. And there's about a 9 or 10 year window, I think it is, in there where he's involved in the things of the Lord. And as we read this chapter 17, this is a portion of about 3.5 years of his life that we're going to consider. We're just going to read the first 9 verses first, but the Lord willing, we're going to try and get through the whole chapter in the time that we have. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went, and he did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and they brought bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose, and he went to Zarephath. And we'll stop there now, just as we consider some initial thoughts regarding this passage. As I say, Elijah just seems to come onto the picture. We have no history of his background or anything that I know of, but bang, the Lord sends him out to put this message before King Ahab and the nation of Israel regarding this drought that's about to come for 3 years. And as we would think about this story, for the first little while, we're just going to take a few moments and think about a drought and what we can learn from Scripture about a drought before we move into the story of Elijah and this widow woman as we would look at it. Well, as we would look at this story, we would very quickly realize that the drought wasn't the problem. So often we think about the drought being a problem, don't we? But it really starts before that, doesn't it? The drought is just a consequence of what the problem really is. And as you would look in chapter 16, verse 33, we would read these words, And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And then if you would just flip over to chapter 18 and verse 17, this is where Elijah is now coming. We flip one page, but it's 3 years that we've flipped here. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubles Israel? And Elijah answered, and he said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed Balaam. So we would see very quickly that the problem was not really the drought. The problem was Ahab and the nation of Israel, that they had turned away from the Lord. They had turned to idols and forsaken the Lord in all of these things. And Ahab was extreme in it, more so than all the kings that were before him. So as we would think about this, and I think about droughts, this is a physical drought. There's no water, the land dries up, there's no fruit on the trees, there's no crops of any sort, it's a physical drought. But for you and I this morning, it's a picture of a spiritual drought. And we need to think about it that way, don't we? That this is just a picture of a spiritual drought and the lessons that we can learn here. See, the nation of Israel, the first thing that they knew about a drought was that God warned them about it. God gave them instructions when they came out of Israel, or when they came out of Egypt, sorry. As they came out and they were with Moses and they just had gotten out of the land and he was starting to give them the directions back in Deuteronomy as the way things were going to pan out. The Lord instructed them there very clearly on a number of times. You could go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11 and chapter 28 as well there. And the Lord was very clear that if they were to turn away from the Lord, and if they were to turn and set their hearts toward idols and the things of this world, then the Lord would remove the rain. He would remove that, and there would be drought in the land. And the Lord was clear on that. And so it might be in our lives. He said this to them in Deuteronomy 28. He said, if you remove your hearts from me and turn towards idol, the end result will be trembling of your heart, failing of your eyes, and sore of your mind. And your life will hang in doubt before you. Very doubt as to what their reason for purpose in life was. And they would question everything and where they ought to be going in life. So the Lord would warn them of that. He spoke to them in Jeremiah too, again, as they were in the midst of a drought. He spoke to them there about the fact that it was him that had removed these things. A drought is upon her waters, for it is the land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. Now we know the nation of Israel with their idols, they would take a piece of wood and they would carve an idol. They would take some gold or silver and melt it down and mold it into some sort of an idol. We tend to not do that so much nowadays, do we? But we love our sports figures. We love our jobs and we love our careers. We love idols of some sort, don't we, in our life? It may be money, maybe just pleasures of this world. And we put those things before the Lord. And the Lord says, you put those things before me, and I'll remove the rain and I'll remove the dew from your life, he says. And it may be this morning that you are in that position, or you know somebody that's in that position, that you just feel a dryness in your life right now. And the Lord would have you to be mindful of the fact that he is the one that brings that into your life. He says, Elijah says to Ahab that the Lord will remove the dew and the rain. And I think he's very specific there. For the nation of Israel, they had the rain and it came in the springtime and in March and April, and then it came again in the fall. Twice it came to fuel the ground for their crops to come. But they also had the dew, didn't they? The rain was the obvious. It was scheduled in the things that we see. And we know in our lives that we have obvious blessings from the Lord that come from the Lord. And we're well aware of them that they come and we appreciate them. But there's the dew, the refreshing that comes from the Lord that sometimes we don't see the source of it, do we? And it's just a piece of our life. And the Lord would say, then would we set him aside and we turn to other things and put other things as priorities in our lives, then he will remove that refreshing, whether it be the obvious or the subtle things in the background. He will remove that from us and we will feel a drought in our lives. Solomon would go on to tell us something more about droughts, and that is that drought is only removed through repentance, through a turning in our lives. And we see that time and time again in the nation of Israel. Solomon would say this, when heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, as he would pray, he prayed to God at the time of the dedication of the temple. If they pray towards this place and confess thy name and turn from their sins, when you have afflicted them, when they have turned, give them rain back. And he knew that this was the way that the Lord would work, that if they would turn back to him, the Lord would remove the drought from their lives. I think it's also important for us to appreciate the fact that drought doesn't just happen and affect those that have done wrong. In this story, as we look at it, we see that Ahab and the nation of Israel had turned away. But Elijah, who we get the sense that has been faithful to the Lord up till now, he is going to have to go through the drought as well. And so maybe in our lives that there's things that we have done wrong, that will cause a drought in our lives, but it has an impact on others too. And it may be that in your life you wonder why the Lord is making you go through a period of dryness, a spiritual dryness, and you wonder, have I done something wrong? And it may not necessarily be that you've done something wrong. It may be the impact of somebody else, and the Lord has just brought you into the picture, as he has brought Elijah into the picture here, to use you as an instrument of his grace for those that are going through the difficult times and need to be brought back onto the path of God. But nonetheless, you still have to go through the difficulties and the trials of this drought as well. The word drought really means to restrain and to hold back. And it ought to be a wake-up call for us. If we don't sense the blessings of God in our lives and the joy of God in our life and the refreshment at all, it is God that is holding back, is restraining something for us. And that's not inherent in God. That's not natural for God. His desire is to bless us in all the ways he can. But a loving and a chastening God will also hold things back to bring us back into the reins in the right way with him. So we have to appreciate that God is restraining things from us in our lives as well. As we would think about drought, though, and California just went through it, didn't it? A severe drought for quite a while, and it was like nothing would grow and everything was barren in their lives. But as we look at Scripture and we see from the Old Testament time and time again, and they were creatures of habit, they would turn away from the Lord and they would go into a time of drought. And they'd turn away from the Lord and they'd go into a time of drought. And each time he'd come back and redirect them as they would go back through here. But one of the things that we need to appreciate and enjoy is that during a time of drought, when the Lord has restrained blessings from you and I, it doesn't mean that the Lord has bailed out on us. The Lord is there, and the Lord is very active during those times in our lives. And because he is active, it doesn't mean that it has to be unfruitful and barren, but there can be fruit. There can be things grow. There can be things come out of it. There can be refreshment there. Hopefully we'll learn some of those lessons this morning as we think of this. We think of verses like this, and some of them you would be familiar with. In Deuteronomy, Moses would say that about the Lord, he is the one who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, but who brought thee forth water out of the rock. In the middle of that drought, the Lord brought them forth the water out of the rock, didn't he? In Isaiah, the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. In the midst of the drought, the Lord can bring refreshing to you and I, can he not? Jeremiah, he would say this, for he, that is for the man who trusts in the Lord, he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So though we may be in the middle of a drought, perhaps not because of what we've done, but because the circumstances around about us, the Lord lets us know through his word, I'm still busy, I'm still active in your life. Lean on me, trust in me, and you won't be barren. You'll be fruitful for me, and there'll be refreshment in your life as well. And he just wants us to remember that as we would think about the things regarding Elijah as we would continue on in here. The Lord, he is my refreshment, and he is your refreshment in a time of drought. And he wants us to keep that in the back of our minds as we continue on in this story. As you think about the story and the portions that we have just read, it's very interesting, isn't it, that Elijah comes onto the scene in verse 1, and before Ahab, the king of Israel, who has done so much evil and has so much clout in the land, Elijah comes out of nowhere and he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And as I think about that, I think if I was in Elijah's shoes, and if you're familiar with the story, you'll realize that James tells us that Elijah prayed very fervently that it would not rain for the better part of 3 years, and it did not rain for the 3 years. And here was Elijah after fervently praying, and I don't think that was a half an hour of fervent prayer. I suspect that he might have been days and days and weeks even. They had their rain in the spring. They had their rain in their fall. Perhaps he started to pray right after the spring rain, and he didn't know that he had proof of it to the fall, and he was fervent in his prayers through all of this. And now God says to him, go tell them that this is what's happening. I'm sure that Elijah in his life at that moment was thrilled that the Lord was doing this, and he was getting all geared up. The adrenaline was, he was a prophet there to speak for the Lord, and his prophet adrenaline, if you want to call it that, was starting to pump up, wasn't it? And he felt that now the Lord is really going to use me. He's going to take me now, and we're going to run with this, and we'll see what happens. But we read in the next verse, after Elijah has said this to Ahab, the Lord says to Elijah, now Elijah, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get to the brook Cherith, to the gorge, and I want you to lay low. I want you to hide yourself. What do you mean? Hide myself? I thought we were going ahead with this type of thing. But the reality of it was, I believe the Lord did that intentionally. He had Elijah declare the message for him. But now he wanted Ahab, and he wanted the nation of Israel to know that this wasn't Elijah's message. This was the Lord's message, and this was the Lord's hand in this, in the drought that was there before them. And he wanted them to know for 3 years that this was his dealings, that he was not happy with the way they had turned away from him, and he wanted them to turn back. And so he set Elijah aside to hide in this gorge, so to speak, the brook by the brook Cherith, and Cherith means gorge, so it was a deep place perhaps where he was nestled out in the shadows of the caves there perhaps. And as I would think about this, there might be just a simple reminder for those here this morning as we take a little sidetrack for a moment, but if you're a leader of God's people, we can learn a lesson here. And it's not just a leader being someone who is on the oversight. Perhaps you help out with the deacon's work. Perhaps you're a leader in the Sunday school. Perhaps you're a leader of a college and careers group of young people's. A mother or father is a leader too. Older boys and girls, leaders in your family, as your younger brothers and sisters would watch out for you. In times of drought, when it seems that the people have just spiritually turned away from the Lord, so often you would feel the sense as a leader and the pressure that you have to do something about it. But the Lord here says to Elijah, Elijah, I want you to go aside for 3 years. During those 3 years, the Lord was still working in the people, but he was working in Elijah's life too, to strengthen Elijah, to let Elijah know that he was the God that could supply all of his needs and provide everything for him, and that he was just speaking for the Lord when he spoke. And he wanted Elijah to be groomed in all of these things, because it's the Lord is the one that says in Hosea, I drew them into the wilderness and I spoke comfortably to their hearts, is it not? The Lord is the one who takes the people when they've turned away from him, and he draws them back. But he wants Elijah, he wants his leaders to be ready when they start to turn their hearts back to God, that he can use you effectively in their lives as they're now ready to listen to the voices of God as he draws them back. And just a little side thought there for those that would be in any sort of spot where they might feel pressure being a leader is that you have to do something. You still have to, as Elijah did, wait on the Lord to do his side of things as well too. But as we look at this story, marvelous story, isn't this? The Lord starts to teach about his grace. My grace is sufficient for thee, he would say. And we see him feeding Elijah here, using the ravens to get bread and flesh in the morning and the evening. And somebody shared with me the thought once, and I'd never thought about it. He said, did you ever wonder in the drought where the ravens got the bread and the flesh from? And his thought was that he probably went to Ahab's place, to Ahab's home, and picked it out of there and brought it. I don't know whether that's true, but I'm sure the Lord could work in that way if he wanted to, couldn't he? But as we look at the story, marvelous that the Lord would keep him here. And it says in verse 7, and it came to pass after a while, literally after the end of days, that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but my understanding from this, after many days or after the end of days, it may be towards the end of the year. So this might not have been a day or two. This might have been months. It might have been a year that Elijah was hid out at this brook and the Lord fed him with the ravens, from the ravens getting the bread and the meal. But then all of a sudden the brook dries up. It's interesting, isn't it? In our lives, sometimes that would happen, isn't it? We sense the power of God working in our lives and we sense him supplying all of our needs. And then bang, out of the blue, he says, I'm going to pull the plug on that one. The ravens aren't coming back and the brook's going to dry up. And sometimes that happens in our lives, isn't it? We just get that sense that the brook is drying up, that the supplies aren't there, the resource just isn't there anymore. And we sense that maybe the presence of God is fading into the background in our lives for a moment. But the Lord gives another answer here, doesn't he, too? He says in verse 8, arise, get you to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. And behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to take care of thee. The Lord puts another plan in place there, doesn't he, too? And now we see Elijah having hidden away and the Lord teaching him so many things there. And we don't know what all he taught him, but he fully had to depend on the Lord. And you can't, if I say this right, you can't not fully have to depend on the Lord without learning something about the Lord. He's just going to provide for you, isn't he, in these things. And so he does that. But now Elijah's being instructed to go to where this widow woman is going to take care of him. So in the midst of this drought, all of these things are happening, and we realize that Elijah is being sent somewhere in this situation to be a blessing to this woman, for this woman to be a blessing to him. It kind of reminds me of another drought that happened years ago, too. There was one who grew up as a root out of a dry ground. And there was no refreshment for him as he hung at Calvary for you and for me. The very Son of God hung there for our sins, doesn't it? The Word of God says that he spoke there in communication with his Father. Some of the words would be verbal and some of them were prayerfully spoken to his Father and recorded for us in the Psalms. But he would say, I'm poured out like water. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue cleaves to my jaw. And I thirst, he would say. Very Son of God went through a drought for you and I. And so it is here in this story for Elijah. The brook dries up, and that ought not to be a bad thing for you and I. We see through Scripture that when the brook dried up, when the water dried up, it was pretty good things. Noah was in the ark for 40 days. It was rained, didn't it? And as he would come out, he said he'd look down and the ground was dry. And it opened up a whole new opportunity, a new chance for man in this world, didn't it? We think of the nation of Israel as they came out and the Red Sea parted and they went across on dry ground. And then Joshua, 40 years later, would take them and the Jordan would open up and they would go across on dry ground again. We're thinking about Elijah. At the end of Elijah's life, he would take his mantle and tap on the Jordan and it would open up and he would go across on dry ground. And each time, it was to a new start, a fresh start. And so for you and I, in our lives, when we sense that dryness, we need to remember that God is at work in our lives and there's a door about to open and we need to be ready for it in our lives as well, don't we? Well, as we would see this story and we think about it, let's just continue to read for a few moments in chapter 10 down to maybe verse 18. So Elijah rose and he went to Zarephath. And Zarephath means the smelting pot. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called her and he said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and he said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God lives, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he in her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was sore, that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Well, as we think of this story, and the first thing that we've thought about is the brook drying up, and the Lord allowed that to happen. The next thing we see here is the Lord gives Elijah some more instructions, doesn't he? And so one of the lessons that we would learn in our lives, too, that this to me, it's like a briefing. the Lord is his commander, isn't it? You sense that with Elijah. When he faces Ahab, the king, he says this, he speaks to him, "Before the Lord that I stand." He speaks there, and he knows the Lord is his commander. In verse 1, the Lord must have told him, go and tell him this. In verse 2, the Lord says, go to the brook Cherith, and he listens. And each time it's like a briefing, that the Lord is the commander-in-chief, and he's giving the men, the soldiers, the briefing here, isn't it? And as I look at this one, this briefing to me is a little crazy. It's a little daft, you might say, in an old language. But sometimes that will happen, isn't it? When we're in a period of drought, when things are not right, and things are not right because we've turned away from the Lord or somebody has turned away from the Lord has to make things right, and he gives the instructions here. But when you think about the instructions here, they seem kind of crazy. I guess for us it's a good thing, isn't it, at times, that the Lord tells us something, and he doesn't clarify it at the moment. He doesn't explain the whole thing here, does he? All he says is that he commanded this widow woman to take care of Elijah. And it says that he instructed Elijah to go to the widow woman. And that's all he knows. He thinks he's going from one hand that fed him, from one beak that fed him, I guess, with the ravens, to one hand that would now feed him, and the Lord was going to take care of him. That's why he thought he was going to go there and the Lord would sustain him. But imagine if the Lord had said to Elijah, Elijah, I'm drying up the brook, I'm pulling the plug on the ravens, there's no more bread and there's no more meal for you. I want you to go down to Zarephath. And when you go to Zarephath, there's a widow woman there. And the sense in these days, in many cases, the widow women were not taken care of very well and they did not have very much. And that widow woman has a son. And they have enough meal left in a barrel for one more meal, and then they're going to eat it and then they're going to die. I want you to go down there and she's going to take care of you. Kind of a crazy plan, isn't it? Imagine if he had said to the widow woman, who just had this one little bit of meal in the barrel and one few little drops of oil, that's all you've got, and I know that's all you've got, but I've got this servant of mine, this prophet of mine, who for maybe the last year, I've been letting him sit beside a brook who I've told not to dry up for a year, that he would have water every day. I've told the ravens in the morning and at night to bring him bread and to bring him meal. And now I'm coming down, and I want you, with your one little handful in the barrel, I want you to take care of him. Good plan, isn't it? So it makes sense to me. But that's how the Lord is, isn't it? And he sometimes doesn't tell us these things, and he'd have us to know these things. But what he was really doing was putting them both in Zarephath, in the smelting pot, wasn't he? In the fire. He was trying them. Just like he does for you and I, he puts us through trials, doesn't he? He tries us. And out of that fire, we're purified. The silver and the gold, and we're purified. But he isn't working with gold and silver. He's working with the hearts, and he's refining our hearts and our lives. And he will put us through these difficult times to get through these things. The Lord works in this way, doesn't he? We think of Abraham. He says, as it have written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they are. And God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and he has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things of the mighty, and so on. And we know that God works in mysterious ways. His ways are not our ways, are they at all? And we need to trust him. When we get into difficult situations, when we don't sense his presence, there will be some sort of direction there that he does provide for us. And we need to, like this widow woman, obey. And we need to, like Elijah, follow him along the way, don't we, in all of this. As I would look at this, I think about this as being a picture truly of what fellowship is. Often we say, and you're probably in the same habits as we are at Brockview, after the meeting we're going to go downstairs for a little fellowship, which really means a cup of tea and some food, doesn't it? And then that's nice, and that's important to us to be able to mingle together and talk. But this is the definition of fellowship. In the heat of the battle, in the drought, in the dryness, in the sense of all of this, as the Lord's hand is upon the people, here's Elijah, man of faith. And here's a woman that we're not sure the level of her faith, but is willing, that she senses God saying one thing to her, that she's willing to obey it. And the two of them go down. Though the instructions are very peculiar and weird in their ways, what the Lord says, these things may sound strange to you, but Elijah, widow woman, what I want you to do is I want you to walk with me. And Elijah walks with him. The widow woman walks with the Lord. And in the end, the two of them are walking together with the Lord and all this. And that's what fellowship is all about, isn't it? Obeying the Lord in what he would put before us, no matter how strange it sounds or peculiar it sounds. He just says, trust me and obey me. And he would want you and I to do it. And we see this as we look at this story. I suspect that maybe Elijah was there with the widow woman and her son for the remainder of the 3 years. It doesn't really say, but I think it was just the way it transfers into chapter 18. And as I would look at this for you and I, if you're in a period of drought, don't bail out on the people of God. Don't stay at home. Come and be with them. That's what fellowship is all about. And they'll be there with you. Fellowship is the antidote to drought. It doesn't eliminate the drought, but it gets rid of the symptoms and the struggles in our lives, and it allows us to be encouraged by one another, and we need to be together in difficult times. Well, as they would go through the story, and we see so many more things happening, but as we go down now, the first thing that seems to happen here is in verse 10, I would suspect that the widow woman is there, and she sees Elijah, and I think that maybe is the one that the Lord wants me to take care of. And Elijah sees the widow woman, and she says, I think that's the one that's going to take care of me. But they go back and forth and maybe don't know. So Elijah puts a test out here, doesn't he? Would you please get me some water from the well or whatever? And even that's interesting. And it's, I assume that this area of the land, and maybe I'm wrong on the assumption, but I'll assume it for now, is that this area of the land was affected by the drought as well, too. There's no way of us really telling. But it would have been difficult just to get water. But Elijah puts her to the test to get this water. But then as she's going to get the water, he says, oh, by the way, can you just make a little bit of cake for me? Just make a little bit of cake. And sometimes the Lord does that in our lives, doesn't he? He throws a small test before us, and we immediately react in trust, in faith, in obedience before him. And now he cranks it up a notch, doesn't he? Now I want you to test with something that's really going to be difficult for you. And for this woman, as she answers back, doesn't she? She says to Elijah, I can almost picture the look on her face that, I'll get the water for you. But all I've got is a barrel with enough meal in it for my son and I, and we're going to have one more meal, and then we're going to sit down and die. And the Lord is really putting her to the test in this, isn't it? Sometimes he'll do that in our lives. Sometimes we'll have the same sense here. This is a barrel that you sense the food in it is dwindling, isn't it? And as we look at this barrel, to me, it speaks really about the nourishment that we have, our spiritual nourishment. Because this is all about a spiritual picture, isn't it? And it's the nourishment that we get from the Lord. And there's times in our life that we just feel that the nourishment isn't there and that the Lord isn't sustaining us in the way he should. But there still is a handful of meal in the barrel, isn't there, at this moment. And he instructs her to use some of that for him in all of this. Fetch me a little water and a little morsel of bread. And she goes on and she does that. And Elijah promises that it's not going to disappear on her. And the same story, isn't it, with this cruse of oil, this bottle. It's like a bottle to you and I. And that oil in it is depleting. It's just going down and there's just a few drops of it left. Whatever she was mixing between the flour and the oil to make, she only had one shot at this in her mind. And the barrel, the flour in there, if it speaks about the nourishment, I think the oil to you and I may speak about joy and rejoicing in our lives. And sometimes we feel flat, don't we? Sometimes we just don't feel that joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But to be honest with you, there's times in my life that I don't feel that joy at times. And it just seems to be that's all that's left is a few drops in the barrel, in the bottle. And we're just waiting for those few drops to go and we're wondering what is happening after that. But Elijah's sent here as a man of faith, not just to be sustained by her, but with a message for her that the God that has sustained him is the same God that can sustain her through all of her needs. And he reminds us of this thing, doesn't he? God has anointed him with the oil of gladness, the oil of joy for mourning. He is the source for you and I in Christ, isn't he? He's the picture that's here in all of this. He's the bread of life, and he's the oil of gladness for us. He's our nourishment, and he's our joy. And though it may seem at times that the barrel is dwindling down to almost nothing and that the bottle is depleting to where it's just a few drops left, he is sufficient for you and for me, and he would have us to know that today as we would think about this. Elijah sees something that she doesn't really see, isn't it? The widow woman seems to at this moment be making her decision and her reactions based on seeing by sight, isn't it? She sees her handful as if she was to go into that barrel, she would see her handful with just a little bit of meal and a little bit of flour in it, and that's all. But Elijah sees something, didn't he? He sees something very different. He sees a widow woman. that's in the hand of a God whose hand can span this earth and measure the heavens and all of those things, and that his grace is sufficient for her as well. That's what Elijah sees in this, doesn't he? She would see this bottle with just a few drops that she's going to mix in with this flower to mix something up in all of this. But Elijah would back, and he would think back of the words of David, "Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runs over." Elijah saw beyond the reality of it, and he saw the resources that were there in the Lord. The resources that Elijah had. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. The resources that were there for Elijah and this widow woman are there for you and for me to nourish us and to rejoice us in our lives. And he wants you and I to remember these things in our lives, doesn't he? Well, as we would think about these things too, as we would go on in the story, we would see down towards the end in verse 17 in the portions that we have read, "It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, she fell sick, and his sickness was sore, that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" The brook had dried up, the barrel was dwindling, and the bottle was depleting. But now we see the boy here, don't we? His body was deteriorating, and his breath was diminishing. She was now facing death, wasn't she? This widow woman was facing the death of her son, and having to deal with this after all of these things. We won't turn to it now, but there's a verse in Isaiah, it would read this, and it speaks about the nation of Israel. But if you don't know Christ this morning, it could be speaking about you too, in the sense of it. It says, "Thy tacklings are loose. They could not well strengthen the mast." The picture of a sailboat and the cables and that are loose. "They could not well strengthen the mast." And it gives you a picture of no strength. A picture of this little boy as his body was fading on him. "They could not spread the sail. There was no breath at all in the sail." Just as there was no breath in this little boy at the moment. "Then is the prey of great spoil divided. The lame take the prey, and there's no life at all." This is a picture with this boy, isn't it? And she sees this, and she's now faced with the death of her son and having to deal with that. And it seems to be something that's really burdening her. But the reality of it comes out in verse 18, doesn't it? She says unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance?" This was the daunting burden. This was the burden that was really there in this whole story. And so it is with you and I in our lives. The burden of sin, the burden of turning away from the Lord. For those of us here this morning that would know Christ as our Savior, there's pieces of this story here that are for us, isn't it? That we can turn cold on the Lord at times. And the burden of those sins are still there, and we need to turn back to Him. And we learn through this story that God is there, and He is ready, longing for us. He's actually working in our lives to turn us back to Him. But perhaps this morning you don't know Christ as your Savior. You don't know the joy of having a God who can supply all your needs, who can provide all the joy that you need, who can provide your life. This woman would put her trust in the word of Elijah this time, and she gave him the boy, and he prayed before the Lord. And the end result of it, we read simply in the end of the story, was that boy's life was brought back into him. And so it is, this is just a picture for you and I, simply, of the story of what Christ has done for us at Calvary too. There's nothing of ourselves. The burden of our sins can be daunting. The time in our lives when we come to the reality of it and face the fact that there is a holy and a righteous God before whom no sin, no unholiness can stand at all. Before such a God, in my sins I am not able to stand. When we come to that point without Christ, that is a burden that is beyond bearing, isn't it, of ourselves? But Elijah says, "Give that burden to me," and he takes it to the Lord. And so it was, Christ took that burden upon himself at Calvary for you. And if you sit this morning in your sins, your destiny without Christ is an eternal damnation. The burden will become a reality. But by turning your life over to Christ, he will supply all your needs. As this boy was revived, so Christ will indwell you, and there will be a newness of life in you. Not just a newness of a physical life that's going to allow you to last another 10 or 20 or 30 years, but an abundant life full of Him and full of His character, an eternal life, forever to be in the presence of a holy and a righteous God with no fear of being consumed by Him at all. What a joy we have in Christ this morning through those things. And as the story ends here, we realize that those who would put their trust in the Lord and what He is able to do for them, the believer will be delivered as it was in this story. So it is in our lives. May we just be reminded through these things. There's times that the brook, it may dry up. There's times that the Lord will give us a briefing, an instruction of some sort that seems a little crazy, a little daft in our lives, but He would have us to listen to it. There's times in our lives that maybe the barrel will seem empty, that the bottle will seem to be depleting right down. But when He does those things, it's interesting in that story that He didn't just fill the barrel, and He didn't just fill the bottle, did He? He could have done that. All that Elijah did was give her the promise that it would be never be empty. And that word in there where it speaks about that it never empty, it doesn't really just speak about it being empty. It literally means that it would never either be full or empty. I think if the Lord had of, and He could have very easily done it, taken that barrel and filled it in that moment with the flour, He could have done that. But then that woman would have been relying on the provisions. And that's not what it's all about, is it? We need to rely on the provider. Every day she would reach into that barrel and she would reach in trusting that the Lord was going to give her what she would need. And so it is in my life, in your life. He would ask us to do the same thing. That each day as we step out into this world, trust Him that He will give us what we need. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. He can supply all our needs in a time of drought. He can supply all our needs in a time of death. It doesn't matter. All of these things are there. He would say, my grace is sufficient for thee. I just share with you as our time runs down, if we would go back just to verse 13 and 14. So we think about the Lord's grace being sufficient for us. There's a lesson for us here that we would learn in just in these two verses here. Regarding grace and the pattern of grace in our life, as I would see it, we would see Elijah says unto her, fear not, fear not. That's the first thing, isn't it? That's the power of grace. For you and I not to fear these things, but to trust the Lord in them. And it allows His grace to pour forth to you and I as we would trust Him in all this. He says, fear not, just to trust me. But then He says, and do as thou hast said, but make me first a little cake. First a little cake. And after that, for me. And this to me is the priority of grace, isn't it? To obey the Lord, to put Him first in our life, and then the grace of the Lord will come forth in our lives. And we need to do that, don't we? Make me a little cakey first. Whatever the Lord asks of us, do that first. And then after, take care of yourself, and things will be taken care of for you. And He says, the barrel will not waste, and the oil will not fail. That's the provision of grace, isn't it? As we trust and obey Him, He provides all of our needs and lives, and He would have us to remember that in all of these things. But then it goes on and it says, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. When we trust and obey, He will provide, but it doesn't just end there, does it? It says, until the rain comes again. There's more yet to come, isn't there? We need to anticipate what He's going to come yet. In all of these things, the provision of His grace goes beyond this. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that the Lord has prepared for them, has for you and I, and those that would love Him and trust Him. There's yet more yet to come in all of this, and He'd have us to remember this. But at the end of this, He says, as the Lord says, and we need to acknowledge, it's all of His. The grace of the Lord is sufficient for us. And I trust this morning, as we think about these things, I'm not sure the situations in your life, each one of us unique. Perhaps you've gone through a drought. Perhaps you're in the midst of a drought. Perhaps you'll be going through a drought soon. And we just remember the lessons from Elijah, that no matter the circumstances, God is sufficient for all of our needs. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee again for Thy word, and we think of these things that You have recorded in it. So often we think about this as another book, but we realize the reality of it, that this is the living word that speaks too much about Thy beloved Son and all that He has done for us, all that He is doing for us, and all that He will continue to do for us. And we would just pray that in our own lives that we would look at these men like Elijah and the example here for us, and the dependence that we need to put on Thee. Help us to be dependent on Thee. We know that as we are, that You are a gracious God, willing to pour forth towards us. But we know, too, that we need to be faithful to thee. We look at so many times the nation of Israel and we say, how stupid could they be? Time and time again they would turn away from thee. But yet we have the example of them time and time again. But yet we, too, still turn away from thee. We would ask your strength and help to keep us from turning from thee. And when we do turn away, we ask that you'd be like you were with the nation of Israel. Draw us into the wilderness. Speak comfortably to our hearts. Draw us back to thee, that we might be once again able to walk in harmony with thee, to bring glory and honor unto thy precious name. And we ask all of these things, knowing that the ability is there, through the work of thy beloved Son. Amen.